Some gave their lives, and some gave a lot of their life to give us the freedom that we enjoy in America. So thank you so much for those of you who have served with us. Let's give them a round of applause. Again, we're very thankful for all those who have served, and I just want to, again, welcome you to the service. Thank you so much for being here. Over the last few weeks, we have been in a series called Building for Life, and in that series, we are looking at building not only a church structure, but also our lives, and so I hope that that's been going well for you. Today, we will be talking about giving. I know that's not the favorite subject of people when they come to church, but that's what we're talking about today. And then next week, we'll be talking about Thanksgiving. So for those of you who have not been with us, we've kind of looked at a bunch of different aspects about serving in the church and commitment to the church and those type of things. So I would just like to talk to you about this book that I have in front of me. It is a book that we center a lot of our attention on, and we do that for good reason. As a church, we believe that this is God's word to mankind, and that he speaks his truth through this book, and that the Holy Spirit came alongside people and used their personalities and influenced them to write down the words that they wrote down. And we believe that in this book, it is completely without error, that it is God's word to mankind. Okay? And if you believe that, will you just give me an amen?
Amen.
All right. So we believe this book. And so when we look at this book, a lot of times what happens is it confronts us with idols in our life. It confronts us with things in our life that that should not be there. And the Bible is offensive. It's offensive to human beings. And the reason it's offensive is because we don't like being told no. Now, when I was a young man, actually a boy, I was in my house with my mom and my dad, and I had a popsicle, and we had a linoleum floor for the kitchen, and we had a little transition bar that was about a half an inch, and then there was carpet. And I was 3 years old, and my mom loves to tell this story, and so I'm going to beat her to it this time. She said, "Do not take the popsicle on the carpet. You can go anywhere on the linoleum, but do not go on the carpet." And you know what I did? Probably what you're thinking you would like to do. I took my big toe and I reached onto the carpet, and they told me I'd get a spanking if I did it. And I thought I'd check that out. So I put my big toe over there, and guess who got a spanking? And I probably lost the pop. I don't know what happened to the popsicle. Now, in Alaska, a young lady was talking to me about how she likes the cold. And in Alaska, I had a popsicle. And I was out on the driveway, and it was January. And you know how sometimes you bite a popsicle and it breaks apart? And this is way off the subject of giving, by the way. It breaks apart and it falls onto the ground. Well, in Hawaii and in Texas, that popsicle is going to be there for about 2 seconds, and then you're going to have a stain. I dropped that popsicle in January. It did not melt for 3 months, and I'm not kidding. I watch it. I could have picked it up at any time during those 3 months and still eaten it. Okay? That's cold, Olivia, okay? Oh, man, now I'm pointing her out, too. Let me ask you a question. Why give? Why should we give? And I'm going to give you some reasons for giving, and then I want to tell you a couple of Bible stories. We're going to go through the reasons relatively quickly. The first reason that we should give, and by the way, these aren't all the reasons. These are some of the reasons. There's more than what I'm presenting to you today. But number one is this: when I give, God blesses me.
Amen.
God blesses me when I give. Okay, now let me give you a couple of verses. Now again, all these verses and all of this stuff that I'm going to give you today is coming from the Word of God. We've already agreed that it's God's Word and that we believe that the words that were written in here are from God. Okay, now it's one thing to believe in your head. It's another thing to believe through faith. And faith is when our feet do the work and not our head or our wallet does the work. Okay? Look at what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Do you believe that is there more happiness, is there more joy in giving than there is receiving? And I want to tell you that that is absolutely true. Let me give you a couple reasons. Reason number one is when you receive, sometimes, not all the time that you receive, but sometimes when you receive, you only have the ability to receive. Right? When I was a little kid and in my parents' house and Christmas came along, my parents never asked us children to give gifts. We only received gifts. Part of the reason was because we didn't have the ability to give. We didn't have the, you know, now, with that said, we'd make little crafts and little things and give them to our mom and dad. Usually a picture of us on an ornament that went on the tree, right? But in order to give, you can usually take care of yourself and you have the opportunity to take care of somebody else. Okay? That's one reason it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's also something else, and we're going to get into this as we go along, but the ability to give comes along with this little thing we call joy. Comes along with this little thing we call joy. There is joy in giving. You remember a couple weeks ago I talked about being a miser, and being a miser means you keep everything for yourself, and the root word of miser is also the same root as miserable. And there is a joy that comes with giving. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 9 says, he who is generous will be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10 says this, you shall generously give to him, and it's talking about giving to people in need here, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. There's something about giving. When we give to others, God gives to us. The Bible says that you cannot outgive God. And every time I throw a scoop into God's bin, he throws a scoop back into my bin, but his scoop is bigger. Right?
All right.
Why give? Number one, because God blesses me when I give. Number two, giving makes me like God. Giving makes me like God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14 says this. And we're going to be in this chapter in just a little bit, so we're going to come back to this. But look at this. But who, and David is talking, that he's just had a giving campaign. The biggest giving campaign in the history of the church. In one day, David made enough money for the temple to complete the temple. In today's dollars, he made $400 million. In one day during a giving campaign. We're going to take a look at that in just a second. But at the giving campaign, David is talking and he's going to give this thing in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14. He's going to say, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer this generously as this? He's saying, look, you know, why would we even be able to give like this? You know, the answer to that is because God had given to them. For all these things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And what is David saying here? Look, all the stuff that I have is in your hand. I'm taking it out of your hand and giving it right back to you again. Have you heard the story about the man and his boy with the French fries? Man goes to McDonald's and buys his boy some French fries, and it's not a meal. They're just sitting down to enjoy some French fries together, and he has this tray of French fries, and the boy is eating the French fries, and dad reaches over to take a French fry. And the boy says, "No!" And dad said, three things came to mind at that point. Number one is, why would he withhold a French fry from me if it was me who gave it to him? Number two was, he had the means to either lavish, he could bury this boy in French fries. He said, I could have bought him a dump truck of French fries if I would have wanted to, right? And the third thing was, everything, this boy's receiving of fries was dependent upon his dad. In other words, he could give as much or as little of the fries as he wanted. And he said, it reminded me of my giving to the Lord. That God gave me everything that I give back to him. And God could lavish it on me or take it completely away from me. Right? Okay, look at John 3:16 on the screen behind you. It makes us like God. Giving makes me like God. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Right? Comes from above. Right? Okay, look at... So we have God blesses me when I give. That's why we give. Number two, giving makes me more like God. Number three, giving is an eternal investment. If you are wise when you're young, you spend part of your money on your needs, but the first part of your money you put into retirement. Why do you do that? Because someday you want to be able to retire. And if you don't invest in your future, when you get to your future, you won't have any money. Right? Investing in God's kingdom is the only way that we can really keep our money for the future. You know, a day is coming when we will die. Every single one of us has a date set. And everything that we don't send ahead, we lose in this life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where a thief can break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves cannot break in. Okay, number one, God blesses me when I give. Number two, giving makes me more like God. Number three, giving is an eternal investment. Number four, giving draws me closer to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. By the way, you saw Matthew chapter 6 just a second ago. There's about three of them in a row that are all right in a row in Matthew chapter 6. It says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also.
Yes.
Is that true?
Amen.
If you... meet somebody, it's very easy to find out where their heart is, because you find out where their money's going and you find out where their heart is. If their money is going to golf, they probably love golf. If their money is going to a boat, they probably love boating. If their money is going to sewing or quilting or something. I mean, we had a quilting ministry at our old church. You would be, those of you who don't know quilting would be surprised at how much money goes into quilting. Those quilts cost $500 or so for a quilt. Okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Okay? If a person's money's going to the church, you know their heart is with the church. Okay? By the way, we don't give to a church. The church is where the money goes, but when we give to God. We give to God. Okay? So, God blesses me when I give. Giving makes me more like God. Giving is an eternal investment. Giving draws me closer to God. And number five, giving breaks the grip of materialism. Giving breaks the grip of materialism. You want to get out of the materialistic world and get out of the trap of this world, Let me just ask you. Do you think that we're materialistic in America? Okay. If you want to break that grip, give. Okay, breaking the grip of materialism is easy as give. And by the way, materialism isn't just about having a lot of stuff. Sometimes materialism is about having security in the bank or something like that. Okay, look at what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay? You cannot serve God wealth. When I give to God, it shows him that he owns everything that I have. He owns everything that I have. And I'm giving him a portion to let him know, this doesn't control me, you control me. Okay? Number 5. It breaks the grip of materialism. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 7, or chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Remember, 1 Timothy, we've gone through this book, was written by Paul to a young pastor. He's going to say this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, now let's just kind of break this down a little bit. Look at that first phrase that I've underlined there. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Raise your hand if you're rich. Okay, if you don't have your hand raised, I want to convince you that you are a rich person. Okay? And I'm going to do that by talking about the last mission trip I went on. The last mission trip I went on was to Sierra Leone. The average annual income, in other words, the average person makes this much money per year. It's $187. $187. Raise your hand if you made more than $187 this year. Okay, you're richer than most of that. By the way, some of us can make that in an hour, right? I've had good hours, and in those good hours, I've made a lot more than that. I've also had bad hours, and I'm not always working, so... Okay, but with that said, 50% of the world makes $1 a day. $1 times 365 days equals $365 per year. Raise your hand if you make more than $365 a year. So you're better off than 50% of the world. Okay, you want to be better than 75% of the world? $2 a day. What's that? That's less than $900. That's less than $1,000. If you make more than $1,000 this year, you've made more than 75% of the world. Okay, now when I asked if you were rich, you weren't thinking about people that made less than $2 a day, were you? You were thinking about people who make like $1 million a year. You were thinking about the people that fly to work in their helicopter, weren't you? Right? They have the really big yacht or the gold toilet. Right? With that said, if you are on welfare, you make more than 90% of people in this world. You make more than 90% of people in this world. Let me ask you a question. If you're rich, will you raise your hand? If you live in America, you're a wealthy person. If you live in America, you're a wealthy person. So this instruction is for you and for me. It says this: for those of you who are rich in this present world, tell them not to be conceited nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Are riches certain? They're not certain. Riches can come and they can go. You can be majorly blessed and you can lose it all. And there's people in this room that have done that. Okay? Don't fix it on the riches, but fix your thing on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy, all the things that we have, God gives us. Now look, having stuff should bring us joy. The stuff that we have, He's given us to enjoy it. Right? Isn't that what it says here? Now, again, I'm not saying we got a young man who knows what he's talking about here. Okay? We're not supposed to be like, oh, no, well, I have this, but I shouldn't enjoy it, those type of things. Enjoy what we have, but give God what He deserves. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Okay? Now, Paul is telling Timothy to tell the people this message, and through Timothy, and through God's word, I'm telling you. Okay, now, I know that's not popular in America, but do you want to hear the truth, or do you want your ears tickled? Thank you. Okay, look at the next one. Giving is a test of my maturity. Remember last week we talked about service and we said, can you serve and not be spiritually mature? And the answer was yes. You can serve in the church and not have any maturity. You don't even have to be saved for that. Okay? But can you be spiritually mature and not serve? No. Same is true about money. Can you give and not be spiritually mature? Absolutely. But can you be spiritually mature and not give?
Yes.
No, you can't. You can't be spiritually mature and not give. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth," what are we talking about? We're talking about money. "If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you?" You know that the truest riches in this life are not money. The truest riches in this life are not money. I've known people in Alaska. There's quite a few like Hawaii, not necessarily this part of Hawaii, but in Alaska there's some places in Alaska where there are wealthy people that make over $200,000 a year. And I have met people in homes that have money. They've got all the things. They've got a big house on the hillside. They've got big boats. They've got SUVs. They've got ATVs. They've got yachts. They got all sorts of things, and they're completely miserable. They're completely miserable because the best things in life don't come from a paycheck. Amen. A lot of wealthy people would give it all up for a happy marriage or from joy from the Lord, purpose in life.
Amen.
Okay? And God is saying this. Absolutely, hallelujah. God is saying this. If you can't even be faithful with your wallet, why would God give you the best stuff in life? Okay? Now, I want to give you a couple of biblical examples, and then we're going to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So, now, this is the part where I didn't put it on the screen, so you're going to need your Bible. So, open in your Bible. We're going to start with the second one first. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is a scary one. Okay? Why I put this in the sermon, I'm not completely sure, other than the Lord laid it upon my heart. Okay? Again, I'm here to tell truth. I'm not necessarily here to make you happy or to, you know. Now, I hope we're happy when we leave because of the joy that comes with giving. But this is the early church. This is the beginning of the church. Look what happens in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 32. It says this, "And the congregation," this is, and again, we're referring to the early church, "of those who believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each who had a need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so here's a man, Barnabas. Raise your hand if you've heard of Barnabas. Okay, did some missionary journeys with a popular guy named Paul, world's greatest missionary and church planter. Okay, Barnabas was a part of that. This is where we first hear Barnabas. His generosity and his giving. And what he does is he has a piece of land, he sells that land, he takes the land to the apostles and he lays it at their feet. Now, that was probably pretty encouraging for somebody to do that, wasn't it? Would you be encouraged as a church if people were doing that, giving that way? There's some other people that say, you know what, I want to be like Barnabas. Not in the giving department, I want the popularity that Barnabas got because of this action. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. Look at chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, if you got an underliner, a pen or a pencil, underline that word lie. Okay, this isn't a matter of greed. This is a matter of truth-telling. Okay? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard it. Okay, what's the sin of Ananias? The sin of Ananias isn't that he sold a piece of tract and didn't give all of the money. The sin of Ananias was that he sold a piece of land, he gave some of the money, but told the apostles he was giving it all. He lied. And when he lied, the apostles brought him before that said, you know, you can't lie to God, Ananias. God knows how much you gave. You were trying to deceive us, but you were really lying to God. And God took his life. Now, it says that great fear came over all those in the congregation. Again, does God knock people dead today because they do? I mean, we don't see that a lot. But this is the purest the church has ever been. It's the beginning of the church. And I think God is telling the church, lying's a big deal. Lying's a big deal. Okay? You don't give to look good. You give because you love God. Okay? Now, let me just tell you the rest of the story. There's more to the story. Shortly after they cover Ananias up and shortly after they bury him, Sapphira walks in. And Peter says, Sapphira, did you give all the money? And Sapphira says, absolutely we did. Dead. And Peter basically says, we just buried your husband. We just got done burying him for that lie. And she dies too. Okay? Now, with that said, is this serious business? Is lying serious business? Is giving serious? It is serious. Okay? Now, with that said, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. We're not looking at Corinthians, we're looking at Chronicles. Let me lay the foundation for you as you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has been the king of Israel. He's been the king of Israel for 40 years. He wants to build a temple. His statement goes something like this. I live in a beautiful palace. I live in a beautiful house where I have all these beautiful things, but God's house is a tent. Remember the tabernacle from Moses' day? When they would take the tabernacle with them? And he says, it's not fair. Why do I get to live in a beautiful house, but God lives in a tent? I'm going to get rid of that tent, and I'm going to build him a temple. And God says, no. What? He says, David, you got bloody hands, but your son, he's going to build the temple. So David says, look, he's inexperienced. He doesn't know what he's doing. This is going to be the biggest project. It's going to be the first, I believe it's 9 years of his life. He says, I'm going to provide all of the money and all the material for it. Okay? That's what's happening when we get to chapter 29. By the way, this is David's last act before he dies. Okay? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone was chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for God alone. Now with all of my abilities, I have provided for the house of God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, of all kinds of precious metal and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Okay? You know what he's saying? All the stuff that's in the temple, all the gold stuff, I gave the gold for that. All the stuff that's made out of silver, I gave the silver for that. All the iron I'm giving, you know, I've done that. I've given and I've given and I've given. Okay? Does he sound like a braggart? Maybe. He says, but now that we're going to build the temple, I'm going to give some more. And he's going to name numbers. Okay, look at what he says. He says, namely, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Orpah, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building. Hey, when we build this building, we're going to put silver on the walls. We're going to make blocks, and those blocks are going to be covered in... You know what we find? The walls were actually covered in gold. They received so much offering. That would have been a beautiful place. Okay? Number five. Of gold, all the things of gold, and of silver, the things of silver, that is for the work done by the craftsman. Who then is willing to concentrate himself this day to the Lord? Let me summarize. King David gets up in front of a congregation of people, and he says, this is the amount I'm giving. Who else? Okay? That's how he ended up with $400 million worth of stuff. It's a little different than we do today, isn't it? When we try to raise money, we do car washes, and we give, sell candy bars, and we buy little blocks with your name on it. Okay? That's a fundraising campaign. We're not doing a fundraising campaign, we're doing a giving campaign. We are giving the way that great men of the Bible gave. Look at what happens in verse 6. By the way, you probably won't get this preaching a whole lot other places. Verse number 6. Then the rulers of the father's household and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders and thousands and of the hundreds and the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. Underline that word willingly. We're going to see willingly, 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 willingly over and over again. I'm not asking anybody to give out of greed or out of pressure, out of anything. You give what God calls you to give. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whomever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jeriel the Geshurnite. Okay? Now, here's how it works. David says, this is what I'm giving. What are you going to give? And then the people gave. By the way, that's called leadership. Leadership isn't done from a couch with a remote. We just celebrated veterans. You don't serve in the military from the rear. You don't lead. The best military's leader lead from the point. They're the first ones to take the fire. Verse 9. Look at this. Then the people rejoiced. Underline that word rejoiced. Didn't I say that part of giving comes joy? Look at the joy that's going to come. And we're going to see this word willing and joy over and over and over again. Because they offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Verses 10 and down, what we're going to have is we're going to have his praising God for the work that he did to raise the money. Okay, look at verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Remember we looked at this verse? Now it's in context, isn't it? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given. Look at verse 17. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have, underline the next word, willingly offered up all these things. And now with, underline the word, joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offering willingly to you. Okay, now, the New Testament says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is giving. David told the people what he was going to give and then said, I want you to give too. I want you to sacrifice too. I'm stuck. Right? So I'm going to tell you a couple of things, but I'm not going to give you numbers. Year two of Jill and my marriage, we were convicted to tithe, to start giving 10% of our income. The first 10%, the first check we wrote, started going to the church, and God has blessed us. He has blessed us ever since we started doing that. We have not missed a meal since that happened. Now, we only missed a couple meals before that. Okay? Our first year of our marriage, 1998, we were married December of 97, 1998, we made $9,000 as a couple. That was not very much, even in 1998. Okay, 1999 we started giving. Okay, we have not missed a meal since 98. You have my permission. Lisa, I want you to know this. Lisa is our treasurer. You have my permission to ask her if I've given 10% faithfully. Okay, if you feel you need to ask her, you go ahead, and you have my permission to tell anyone who asks you whether or not we tithe. Okay, now, I find myself in a situation where I see a building on that piece of property, and I look in my bank account, and I don't have much cash there. I do have a four-wheeler that I ride down to the beach when I go spearfishing. And I believe that God is calling me to sell that four-wheeler and to give the money that it makes. And that is our commitment to this building project, to continue to give 10% of everything we make. I would not ask you to sacrifice if I was not willing to. Leaders lead from the front. King David said, "This is what I'm going to give. What will you give?" I have that same question for you. God wants to build a building on that piece of property. It's not going to be downloaded from the sky. A pastor that I know in Sierra Leone, in the country that makes $187 average per person, built a church building a year ago. You know where that money came from? The people. The people. God is going to do a work in this community through you and through me. Let's close with this last verse on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Did you hear that? God loves a cheerful giver. Again, no guilt. If God calls you to give $0 and 0 cents, that's what you should give. If he calls you to, whatever he calls you to do, don't do it out of compulsion. Do it because God has put it in your heart, and do it joyfully. Look at verse 8. "For God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have all sufficiency in everything. You must have an abundance. You may have an abundance for every good deed." When we give, God blesses us in return. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we do thank you for